Father, we are so grateful for faith and its certainties. We're so faithful for the truth of your word and the power of your spirit that does illuminate your truth. Help us to hear your truth and apply it in our lives. And Lord, give me your words today in your way and by your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. There is a handout with the divisions. You will see that there are three divisions to chapter 5 in 1 John. The first division is believers overcoming the world. You will find that in chapters 1 through 5. The second division is God's testifying about Jesus, and that is discussed in verses 6 through 12. And then the third division is God's life and death certainties. That is in verses 13 through 21. Life is uncertain. It has few guarantees and little to depend on. But John lived with Jesus and saw what we need to know. John's letter gives us a clear picture of God's Son in the flesh and God's nature in focus. John answers our questions and dispels our doubts. In our first division, let's look at believers overcoming the world. Chapter 5 begins with Jesus. Verse 1 says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God." Jesus is the focus of our beliefs and the object of our desires. He is the way to God and the truth of all God's promises, every one of them. He joins His life to ours, and we are born of God. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus put it this way, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." But what does it mean to be born of God? What does that mean? Jesus said, spiritual birth is needed. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." And then in verse 6, Jesus added, "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." Now, being born makes you physically alive and puts you in your parents' family. But being born of God makes you spiritually alive and puts you in God's family. Now, this new birth changes us from the inside out and gives us a right. The right to become God's children. In John chapter 1, verse 12, John put it this way, "Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." That's our right. But how do we know that we are in God's family? How do we know that? John says, love for God's family is the test. That's the test John has identified. In verse 1, it says, "Everyone who loves the Father loves his children as well." Now, it's impossible to love God without loving His children. And it's impossible to love His children without loving God. Those two go together. Now, we cannot choose our spiritual siblings, but we can love each one of them if we love God first. Now, that kind of love is unselfish and it goes against our very nature. This kind of love comes from God, not from ourselves. We're not capable of this kind of love. Now, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, John put it this way, "Let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." That's what love is about. But how do we know that we love God's children? How do we know that? John says obedience is the test. Verse 2 says, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands. That's how we know. Isn't it good of God to give us these tests so that we know these things? You know, loving God is not an emotion, but a desire to please God and the will to obey Him. My dad used to love to fish, but it required getting up really early. But because I loved my dad, I desired to do what he wanted to do. Now, I didn't like getting up at 5 in the morning when I was a child. And I didn't like the cold weather walking down to the lake. And I didn't like the worms. And, you know, I didn't like trolling through weeds. But my dad loved it. And so did I. You know, it's because I had this tremendous desire to please my dad out of love. And I was willing to do the things that were contrary to my nature to be with him and to please him. And that was a good instruction for me. God wants to be the object of our affections so that we will long to obey him. Not just obey him, but long to obey him. Desire to obey him. It would be on our heart to obey Him. Now, loving God changes how we look at His commands. Now, it changes meaningless toil into spiritual purpose and burdens into rejoicing. That's what loving God does in our life. In Psalm 119, verse 14, it's put this way, I rejoice in following your statute as one rejoices in great riches. You know, obeying God should be like rejoicing in the great riches that He gives to us. You know, I didn't like getting up early, but it was not a burden knowing that my dad loved to do that. But how do we stay obedient? You know, John says we must believe Jesus is God's Son. That's what John is telling us to believe in order to stay obedient. Now, verse 5 says, who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's who. The word overcome means to gain victory or to defeat. Now, God's children are overcomers, not in themselves or their own power, but in Jesus and His power. We have to recognize that. Believing that Jesus is God's Son is not just intellectual assent. It's just not knowing it. The demons know it. But it is obedient action that overcomes all obstacles. That's what it is. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, Paul put it this way. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, Jesus promised, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Tremendous promises for overcomers. Our first principle then is, those who love God will obey his law out of love. And will overcome all obstacles in the world. Satan seemed to be victorious, you know, in the Garden of Eden and at the cross of Jesus. But Jesus rose from the dead and turned defeat into victory. Jesus obeyed his Father out of love and overcame death for us. Now, we can obey God out of love and out of gratitude. And overcome every obstacle in the world. That's how it works. What do you obey? Do you think about that? Do you obey God's commands or other people's? You know, other people have a way of being commanding in our lives. And we have to sometimes make a choice, and a deliberate choice that makes people upset. Now, is God the object of your desires? Have you really ever thought about that? Or is He just one of many things that you desire? Does it depend on the day? Does it depend on the people you're around? Now, have you really let God change you from the inside out, or just the areas that don't matter anyway? Think about that. Now, will you let God's Spirit give birth to your spirit and make you spiritually alive so that you know that you're in His family? Will you let God show you the real purpose of your life as He goes about doing that in your life, and then overcome every obstacle in His power rather than always trying to do it in your own? In our second division, we'll look at God testifying about Jesus. Now, God wants us to know His Son. Verse 6 says, "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ." The word "one" means Jesus Christ, and it stresses His uniqueness. Now, Jesus came into the world, but He did not come into existence. You think about that? He was born as a man, but always existed as God. In John chapter 1, verse 1, John describes Jesus in his gospel by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." But how can we know that Jesus is God's Son? How can we know that? God testifies about His Son in three ways so that we can know that. He wants us to know that. Verse 7 says, "For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood." The word "testify" means remembering something and affirming its truth. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, God said, "A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses." And now, in his first letter, John presents for us God's three witnesses about the truth of Christ. First, the water at Jesus' baptism tells us the truth about Jesus. Now, Matthew 3, verse 13 explains that Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. And then in verse 16 it says, "As soon as Jesus was baptized, He went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on Him." And then verse 17 adds, "A voice from heaven said, 'This is My Son, whom I loved. With Him I am well pleased.'" You know, my dad, at the head of his bed, put up a certificate that he received when I graduated from law school. Parents got an honorary law degree for putting up with their kids in law school. His was probably more deserved than mine was. He kept that up until the day he died. "This is My Son, whom I loved. With Him I am well pleased." Have you told your kids that? I can't tell you what that meant to me. And I can't tell you what it will mean to your kids. In this situation that we're looking at in Matthew, God the Son was baptized, and God the Spirit descended on Jesus. And then God the Father spoke the truth about Jesus. And we are to listen to that truth. Second, the blood at the cross tells the truth about Jesus. In Matthew 27, verse 45, it says, "From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all of the land." We do not know how this darkness occurred, but we know it was caused by God. Now, it was both physical and spiritual, and it encircled Jesus' friends and His enemies alike. And then verse 46 says, "About the ninth hour, Jesus cried in a loud voice, 'My God, My God, why have You forsaken Me?' Now, Jesus took on the sins of the world and was separated from His Father. Some of you know what it's like to be separated from your Father. He was not questioning God, but was expressing the anguish he felt. The physical agony was horrible, but the spiritual separation from God was even worse. I think that we've all sat at funerals where we've experienced the separation from someone we love. You know, Jesus suffered this double death so that we never would be separated from God. Finally, verse 51 says, "The moment Jesus died, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rock split." More testimony. God wants us to know Jesus was His Son. At that moment, the barrier between God and humanity was removed. And now we are free to approach God. We are free to approach Him because Jesus died for our sins. Jesus' blood tells us the truth about Jesus. And in 54, even the centurion that was guarding Jesus said, "Surely, He was the Son of God." Third, God's Spirit tells us the truth about Jesus. In John chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus said, "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, He will testify about Me." Now, as our Counselor, God's Spirit testifies to our hearts and encourages us. We need that. And as the Spirit of truth, God's Spirit speaks to our heads and illuminates the truth of God's Word. We need that also. You know, God also tells us the truth about eternal life. He wants us to know that truth. Verse 11 says, "This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." Don't look elsewhere. Eternal life means living forever and living in God's light right now. It means both of those things. It means seeing ourselves as we really are and wanting the life that Jesus gives. It means admitting our sins and then turning away from them. It means letting Jesus light the path ahead of us every day, and seeing how we should live that day, day after day. In John chapter 1, verse 4, John put it this way, "In Him was life, and that life was the light of man." That's what we need. Eternal life today and forever. Now, each person must respond to God's testimony. Verse 12 says, "Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life." There are only two possible responses to God's testimony about His Son. Believe God's testimony or reject it. There aren't any other responses. And no one can remain neutral on this. Many try. In Matthew 12, verse 30, Jesus put it this way, He who is not with me is against me. He who is not with me is against me. Now, anyone who has not actively chosen to follow Jesus is against Him, has rejected Him. And anyone who tries to remain neutral is separated from God. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 puts the warning this way, "How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation?" Ignoring what God says has great consequences in our life. Our second principle, then, is what people do with God's testimony about God's Son determines their eternal destiny. What people do with God's testimony about God's Son determines their eternal destiny. Jesus spoke. He spoke privately to people and publicly to crowds. He trained disciples and debated leaders. Some were puzzled, and others worshipped Him. You know, some shrank back, and others tried to silence Him. The times have changed, but people's hearts have not, and neither have their responses. That is the same today as it always was. So what is your response to Jesus? You know, are you actively following Him or just neutral? Do you know Jesus as God described him? Or are you following one that you have created to suit your own purposes? You know, we all have that temptation. You know, we hear what we want to hear and disregard the rest of it. It's a great temptation. Now, will you let Jesus tear down the curtain of sin that separates you from God and stop putting it back up again? Now, will you admit your sins and then turn away from them? Now, will you let Jesus light the path ahead of you and then show you really how to live? In our third division, God's life and death certainties are laid out for us. John says that we can know we have eternal life. We can know this. Verse 13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. When you think of it, that's something God wants us to know. Otherwise, he would not have given that to John for us. Some people hope they will have eternal life, but John says you can know for sure. Well, how can we do that? You know, God promises to give us eternal life through his Son, and God's Spirit tells us that God's promises are true. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul put it this way, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. God's children are God's possession, and he guarantees that with the deposit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In other words, God's Spirit tells us we belong to God. That's one of the things that God's Spirit does, and guarantees in our hearts and minds that God will do as what he promises to do. God is not a liar. We can trust in his promises. You know, it's like receiving a down payment. You know, it validates the signature on the contract and the promises in it. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. John says we can know that God answers our prayers. Verse 14 says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And verse 15 adds, we know that we have what we have asked of him. Well, how can that happen? Well, the goal of prayer is not to gratify our selfish desires, but to align our wills with God's purposes. That's the goal of prayer. It's not demanding what we want, but demanding what he wants for us. You know, it means trusting God to care for us better than we can care for ourselves and be willing to have God work out what is best for us. It requires a tremendous amount of love and trust. Then we can be certain that God hears us and will answer our prayers if we pray in that fashion. In Psalm 37, verse 4, David put it this way, delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You know, when you align your will with God's purposes, he is delighted, and he will give you the desires of your heart because it advances his will and his purposes. And he's delighted to have you a part of that. And it should delight us as well. You know, John says that we can have freedom from unbroken sin. One of the things that hinders that kind of a prayer, isn't it? Verse 18 says, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. Well, how can that be? You know, God's children commit sins, but then ask God to forgive them. And then they turn away from their sins. There is no middle ground. You know, people either belong to God and obey him, or they belong to Satan and they live under his control, whether they admit it or not. Can't happen any other way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21, Paul warned us, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in the Lord's table and in the table of demons. You know, people that try to have the best of both are deceived. They cannot do it. And God warns us about that. Our third principle, then, is no one who is born of God goes on living in an unbroken pattern of sin. No one who is born of God goes on living in an unbroken pattern of sin. John was changed. He was competitive and sometimes thunderous. But then he met Jesus, and he could not remain the same. Jesus loved John fully, but changed him completely. Pride turned into humility. Temper turned into love and gentleness. Jesus loved John, and John could not remain the same. Where do you sit? At God's table? Or one set by you? Are you trying to remain the same? Now, do you pray for what God wants for you, or demand what you want? Are your prayers manipulative? You know, where you try to convince God that really what you want ought to be His will? You know, be careful. He sees your heart. Now, do you think God can take care of you? Do you really think that? Or do you try to work out something just a little bit better than that? Now, are you really born of God, or are you still born in your own desires? Well, you see that there is no middle ground. Can't have it both ways. And then you need to make a choice. You need to make a choice here. Will you let God love you fully so that He can change you completely from the inside out? Are you willing to be changed by God? Some people aren't. Jesus was dead, and His body was lifeless, but John stayed close. Now, he did not always understand Jesus and was not glad about what Jesus did here at the cross. But John did not leave. Nothing made sense, and his future was so uncertain. But John remained. Then God brought certainty. He turned tragedy into triumph and death into victory. Death was turned into life. John never left Jesus, and neither should we. That's his message. Always stay close to Jesus in upper room goodbyes and in Gethsemane grief. When life doesn't make sense, God will bring certainty. When people rob Jesus of his deity or his humanity, or when any idea claims to be more relevant than God's Word, or any loyalty tries to replace God's Son, always stay close to Jesus. Never leave. He is the light of the world and God's holiness. Now, He's God's love and overcame death for us. God's life is in Him, and He gives us eternal life. He is the only name that we can rely on. In Acts 4, Chapter 12, Peter put it this way: salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven and earth given to men by which we may be saved. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, may we receive its truth with great rejoicing. And Lord, by Your Spirit, would You change us from the inside out so that we become able in Your power, not our own, to apply these words to our lives and be changed forever. May we be Your children and delight in You. In Jesus' name, amen.